You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Sacred Cows. And let me ask you about four questions to get started here. Number one, are you a sacred cow? Number two, do you have any sacred cows in your life? Number three, do you have to live or work around sacred cows? And what might be some of the sacred cows in our culture? Now, let me read you the definition for a sacred cow. We're going to cover a bunch of ground pretty fast today. But a sacred cow, one definition was any principle or thing that is regarded as being beyond attack or untouchable. Another money glossary says a person, project, or product considered untouchable. And Wikipedia, one of my favorites, says the term sacred cow is also used for a person, institution, idea, or ideology that is immune, usually unreasonably so, from criticism or opposition. Now, if you got one, you don't want anybody talking to you about it. And if someone approaches you about it, you're going to know pretty quick what it is because you're going to get extremely defensive. You're going to back up. You're going to tell somebody to back off. And there's about to be a confrontation. Now, how many of you, let's go first of all, do you know someone that's got a sacred cow in their life? And when you go to talk to them about it, you might as well just forget it and back off. Raise your hand if you know somebody like that. Okay, keep your hand up if you have one. How many of you have one, honestly? You got some area of your life. Now, that's pretty honest. Who wants to share first what it is? And let's talk about it. All right, give me some examples. And I know I'll try to repeat what you say. Give me some examples of what you think might be sacred cows in somebody's life or at work or whatever it is. Anybody? Children, your sacred cow. I wouldn't call them sacred cows, to their face at least. So children can be a sacred cow. What else? Abortion rights. We'll get down to this in a minute, where some of these cultural things, this whole thing, you know, you go to talk about abortion anymore, man, everybody just shuts down like, buddy, you crossed the line. Who else? Something else. Religion, all right. Politics, race, sexuality. I'm going to talk about that one in a minute. Is that it? It's a pretty small herd of sacred cows here today. All right. Let me start with a literal sacred cow, just for the sake of background here. In Hinduism, the cow is considered sacred and its protection is a recurrent theme. It's symbolic of abundance or the sanctity of all life and also of the earth that gives much while asking nothing in return. And one of the most frustrating things you'll ever see is to go to India and starving children on the street following cows. But the cows would walk down the street, and the children were so hungry that they would pick the corn out of the dung of the cow in order to have something to eat. And yet you can't eat the cow. So when we get obsessed with something for religious purposes, it literally becomes this sacred cow, and it's just sitting there, and everybody acts like it's not there, and it literally could feed, although it provides milk, it could provide more than just that. Just in all fairness, while most Hindus do not worship the cow, it holds an honored place in society, and most will not eat beef even at the risk of death through starvation. So if it gets down to starving to death or eating a cow, they'll starve. There's a story in the Bible about a sacred cow, and I'm going to read you some of this out of Exodus chapter 32. Moses has led the people of Israel out of Egypt. They're out there in the wilderness. Moses is going up. He's up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. And he's gone too long. These people have seen God do miraculous stuff, and just kind of semi-parenthetically here, let me say this. He was only gone a total of 40 days getting the Ten Commandments, spending time with God. And in 40 days, these people said, that's it, we quit, we give up. We say little prayers. We say, oh God, help me, I'm in trouble, and I'm waiting on you, and 40 days go by, 40 minutes go by, well, that's it, you didn't answer my prayer, I'm going to fix this. Little temptation, a little pain, a little suffering. Oh, God, I'm trying not to do this or that anymore. And about 5 minutes go by, I just can't take it anymore. And, you know, God didn't even have a chance to answer your prayer because you give up too quick. When the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. We're done. Make us some god to follow, because Moses is not coming back." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And remember that. He fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." I mean, how fast we turn from God to just whatever. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And you basically got just all out debauchery, orgy, just chaos. Moses on the mountain, God says to him, "Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, then I will make you a great nation.'" And this, you see this recurring theme with God. He's like, "You know what? I'm done with them. I'm going to wipe them out. I'll make you a great nation. These people are nuts." Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God, and he said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said, 'To them I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people." So Moses goes down the mountain, two tablets, the testimony were in his hand, written on both sides. God had engraved them. And then verse 17, "And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There is noise of war in the camp. It's such a wild party. It sounds like there's a war going on.' But he said, 'It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear.' So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing." So Moses' anger, God is hot. Moses prays and intercedes for the people and appeases him. Now Moses is hot. "Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it." You want gold? We'll put it in you. "And Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?'" Now listen to Aaron, what he comes up with. "So Aaron said, 'Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, "Make us gods that shall go before us." That's accurate. "As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him." That's true. "And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them break it off.' So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out." What happened to him carving the thing and, you know, making it himself? I put it in there and boom, here came this cat. It's a miracle. "Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.' The Levites that came to him, and bottom line, by the end of the day, 3,000 people had been killed for the disobedience." Now, just very parenthetically here on this one, as relates to our lives. If you really want God to run your life, to control your life, to show you what to do, and you're willing to wait for him, you're going to get there. They would have made it to the promised land, but they kept screwing up, and they wouldn't be patient, and they wouldn't obey. And how close do we get sometimes when God says, "Okay, trust me, obey me, stick with me, I'm going to work this out." And you never know how close you really got, and you just threw up your hands and said, "Ah, it's taking too long." It's not just that you get yourself in a mess. There is consequence to disobedience. And God says, you know what? You're my kids. You disobey. I'm dropping the hammer. All right, let me go to another sacred cow. And I'm not on a tear here recently, but it's going on right now in our culture. The same-sex marriage thing. Everybody's terrified to speak out against it. You better get your butt to a voting booth and vote. And you say, well, but you know, we need to be tolerant. You know what? You're going to wake up in a country you don't recognize. Oh, why did God let this happen? You can vote. You live in a democracy, for God's sake. And then you sit around saying, oh, it's such an evil place. And look what's happened to us. Yeah, look what's happened to us. We don't get up and do anything anymore. We're apathetic. We don't want to upset anybody. Well, that was probably enough for that point. Let me tell you one other kind of personal thing. And for most of my life, in the same way I described with my own daughters, I feared my father. My father is 6'9", weighs over 250 pounds. And when you're anything less than that, even 6'2", he's big. And there's a fear, and he had a set way and a certain way he did things, and it went that way. Well, he came over to my house, and I have a better relationship with my dad right now than I've had in my whole life. But through a series of events, sitting in the house, having this conversation, a sacred cow came out. And I had to make a decision whether I was going to live the rest of my life with these cows wandering around in my house and in my life, or if we were going to talk about it. And I came that close to losing my daddy, a relationship with him. But we talked it out, and he sat down, and it was miraculous. At some point, and you're going to have a relationship, but these people that are around you, and it's amazing how that children, the younger they are, the more they can get away with. Because out of innocence, we will excuse things. I know little kids that'll go up to man, you know, a guy that smokes and is killing him. A little kid has an opinion about that. You know, you shouldn't smoke. That'll kill you. You let anybody else go up and say that. They're like, hey, you know what? It's none of your business. You can get back out of my face. But a kid, well, they're innocent. Whatever, we laugh. But when you go to approach somebody over their pet peeve, whether it's alcohol, you want a sacred cow? Alcohol. Somebody's an alcoholic, won't admit it. And you try to have a little intervention or a little conversation of, do you think you might be an alcoholic? Absolutely not. Everybody just ought to, you know, have Jack Daniels on their Cheerios in the morning or, you know, whatever. At some point, and I'm not saying cross these bridges randomly, but you got to pray for somebody. And when the time comes to step up the plate, if you live with sacred cows wandering through your house and your life and you tolerate it, you're going to have to make a decision. And if you live with it, it's a decision you've made. Now, this gets pretty tough. So these sacred cow things are not simple things. But at some point, you say, God, give me courage, give me the boldness, whatever I need to have some conversation, and you take a stab at it. I'm not saying literally that would fix it completely, I know, but you try to cross that line. Now, I may have to read only a little bit of this. In Matthew chapter 23, if you want an example of somebody, and it ultimately in some ways got Jesus killed, but Matthew 23 is one of the most astonishing passages because Jesus, who is not even of the right tribe of anything to be, you know, any of these religious guys, he uncorks them. He comes after them like nobody's ever done it. And in chapter 23, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. When you start calling somebody out and say, you know what, you're a hypocrite. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries, these things that they put on their head and their clothes, broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi, oh, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And he goes on talking about that. Then he says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears, he goes on, calls them fools and blind again. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. They'd get some herbs out of their garden and say, well, I better chop these up and give a tenth of the herbs to the synagogue. But when it got down to the stuff that mattered, like, you know, justice, mercy, and faith, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And he goes on and just tears them up. He said, well, what was he thinking? You can't talk to these guys that way. They're it. Somebody had to say it. You say, well, you're being judgmental or critical. There's a time and a place to speak the truth and to call something what it is. The last place, and it's in Leviticus chapter 1, and I think this is one of the coolest pictures in the Bible. Leviticus 1, verse 1 and following. Literally a sacred cow, a good kind. Now the Lord God called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, now listen to this, let him offer a male without blemish, a male cow. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hands on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So what would he do? You've sinned. It's going to cost you a cow from your herd. One of the best ones you got without blemish. And what you do is you'd go to that cow, you'd put your hands on its head, and you say, my sin on this cow. And the sin is transferred, and that animal dies for your sin, what you've done. Now you say, well, that seems pretty easy. Now listen to this. He shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priest. You say, well, the priest did all the sacrificing. Yeah, but you know what this says? That guy had to kill the bull. Now, I've been to bullfight in Mexico, and it was, I guess if you get used to it, you get used to it. But man, it made me sick to my stomach. Sitting in the stands, watching them, ole, 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 you know, this bull thing. And then finally at the end, they're sticking it in spears on the back of its neck. And finally, the deal is to pull the sword out of the cape, and you get the bull who's just barely standing, and they drive the sword in the back of its neck straight into its heart. And the bull stands there, this massive animal stands there, and his legs buckle, his heart has been pierced, and he's just blown up inside, and finally, boom, he hits the ground. And they go crazy. It's sport. You stand there and kill a cow? How many of you have slaughtered a cow before? I mean, it's enough to stop you from sinning. You see what I'm saying? You go to do some stupid thing again, and you go, you know what? That whole put my hands on is fine, but then I had to kill that thing. And it goes on. Look at this. He shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Look at verse 6. And this same person, and he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. Now he not just have to kill this thing, he's got to skin it. I think there's a correlation between what it takes to get rid of the sin and doing it again. If you're going to live a right life, you say, you know what? This isn't worth it anymore. It's going to cost me a cow. I'm going to have to kill this cow that's my own cow, and then I'm going to have to skin this cow. And I'm going to get nothing but my sins forgiven, which is great, but why am I going to go through this over and over and over? Now, let me, for the sake of time, jump somewhere. You say, well, there's no more cows. There's no more sacred cows. There's Jesus, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So here's what you do. You say, Lord, I screwed up again. And you come put your hands on his head. And you say, I believe all this can be transferred to you, that you died to take all of this. And you don't have to kill him, although we all crucified him. But at some point, if you get what sin is and you realize what you're doing and what it cost him, you don't go running up there putting your hands on his head too much. You say, you know what? This is too expensive. I'm abusing grace. I am sure glad he's there. But this thing of running back and forth, it's me again, Jesus. I got to hurry. Oh, forgive me for this sin that I intend to commit as soon as possible. Amen. I'll be back later. And we just make a mockery of the whole thing. Instead of saying, you know what, God, my sin got you killed. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a couple of verses 20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21. For he made him, God made Jesus, made him who knew no sin to what? Be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, the only sacred cow I hope I end up with is Jesus. You want to mess with my Jesus? I'll take you to the mat on that one. Because I got nothing else but him. But even then, I don't have to defend him. He can defend himself. I just have to trust him. I have to obey him. I have to wait for him. And not get caught up in all these other things, these prideful things. You say, well, I'd become a Christian, but I'm not giving up, blah, 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 blah. You know what? You're going to die with all your blah, 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 blah. And what's it going to get you? I think it was Will Rogers said that sacred cows make the best hamburger. Maybe time to chop some of this up and let it go and trust in him.
Richard Ellis will return in a moment to wrap up today's talk with a few final words. But first, I want to share some important information about the program. The reason we do this is to share with you the good news. When you open your heart and life to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that's the beginning point of the most amazing journey you'll ever experience. But it's also a journey that we want to join with you. So if you've been on this road for a while or just getting started, let us know how we can help. Maybe you've got some questions, stuck in neutral, or even wondering how to take the next breath. We're here. Give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. We're here to celebrate with you too. So if this program has made a difference to you and encouraged you in any way, tell us about it. Let's keep this conversation going by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also send us an email through our website, richardellistalks.com. That would really make our day to know how Richard's talks have helped you. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or email us through the website, richardellistalks.com. And speaking of the messages, you can find today's talk along with every message from Richard at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we really believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute to this ministry by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. We would be so grateful for your gifts. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the sacrifice that you were willing to make of your own son, and that he's not some cow, he's not something out of a herd, as good as it was, but he's your own son, and he died in our place, crucified, buried, raised from the dead, his blood sprinkled in heaven itself to make atonement for our sin, to make us right with you again. So, Father, first of all, today, for anybody else who maybe they're holding on to some sacred cow of political correctness or afraid of what their friends are going to say, they need to be more afraid of what you're going to say, God, than anybody else and what you are saying and where their life is headed without you. May somebody today give up whatever it is they're holding on to and say, Father, I get it now. I see who Jesus is, that he is God and a man, that he came to live and die and be buried and raised from the dead to pay for my sin, to offer me the forgiveness of my sin and this amazing gift of eternal life. I accept the forgiveness that I've needed so long. Father, thank you for loving me, for coming after me. And Father, whatever it is in our lives, of those of us who claim to be Christians, we defend traditions and all these things at church and in our lives that can't be backed up anywhere in Scripture. On the outside, we might be clean, but like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, inside, we might be dead bones. and full of evil and wickedness, Lord. Turn us inside out, clean us up, Lord, and make us usable vessels, earthen vessels that can haul this treasure effectively, those who need it. We love you. We ask you to use us this day. It could be our last, and live it for your honor and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.